We're reading God's Word this evening in the New Testament Scriptures, the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 4. With God's Word open before us, let's briefly bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious, eternal Father in heaven, as we now turn to Thy Word, we're brought to realize once again our total dependence upon the Spirit of God in the ministry of the Word of God. We thank Thee that this is a God-breathed book. But Lord, we realize that unsaved men are dead to the things of God. And if this Word is to be a saving revelation to their souls, the Spirit of God must needs regenerate them and enlighten their minds to receive the Word of God. We realize that even those who are saved would still have to battle the natural dullness of the flesh. We therefore pray that the Holy Ghost Himself will be at work even amongst His own people. We pray, Lord, for liberty and for power in the preaching of the Word of God. We pray that this night there will be signs following the preaching in the extension of Thy kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 4, commencing to read at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen, and do testify, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him, because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to these very familiar verses from his own precious word for his name's sake. The words of our text this evening are found twice in the passage of Scripture from which we have been reading, in the verse 8 and the verse 16. Three words: God is love. Dr. Harry Ironside recommended the use of very simple arithmetic to fix the location of this text in our minds. He proceeded upon the assumption, I think a somewhat optimistic assumption that we all know our 2 times multiplication tables. And said we should know that twice 4 gives 8, and twice 8 is 16. And so when you come to 1 John, twice 4 is 8, and twice 8 is 16. God is love is found in 1 John 4, 8, and 16. Now, however useful or otherwise the mnemonic is reckoned to be, the text itself is well worth remembering. For depth, this brief text far exceeds the most profound pronouncements of all the philosophers of this world. For beauty, it surpasses the noblest expressions of the greatest poets of this world. For power, it eclipses all the might of men, whether political, martial, or financial. By this one sentence of Scripture, a sentence of 3 words and 9 letters, millions of souls have been lifted out of the deep pits of depravity and despair. By it, armies of Christian soldiers have been galvanized into heroic action against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Fired by the truth of this text, weak men have been made strong and have defied torture, imprisonment, and even death. For I tell you that the weapon has never yet been forged that can stop the advance of a people gripped with the simple yet infinitely profound truth that God is love. In considering this text this evening, I want us first and foremost to come to an understanding of it and say that God is love. That is, He is love essentially and eternally. The word love which the apostle uses here was said by one great scholar to be a word born in the truth of biblical revelation. That is, it is a purely biblical word. Of this word for love, the great writers of the Greek classics were totally ignorant. It was a word that never once came to their minds or to their pens. This is a word totally biblical. Not only were the Greek writers, with all their deep philosophy, ignorant of it, but let me say more in passing, but still I can't miss it, that when the New Testament comes to speak of love, it has some terms which it uses, but it is significant that nowhere in all the Greek Testament is the word eros ever used, because that which nowadays passes as love, the flood of unbridled, erotic, and lustful behavior, is as far removed from what the Bible means by love as hell is removed from heaven. The word that is used for love here is a word that carries in it the thought of the deliberate exercise of the mind and of the will, settling upon its object a vital and an abiding interest and favor. Now, it's interesting that the word itself does not carry in it the thought of tender feelings, though I believe that this is something that always leads to the tenderest of tender feelings. Quite simply, then, the love before us is the engagement of the mind and the will in the interests of another. Now, this is the word that's used in our text. And I have gone to all this length to establish what it means, because that is going to supply to us the real key to the understanding of what is seemingly a very simple text of Scripture. It is usual for preachers in dealing with this verse simply to make it relate to God's attitude to man, or God's love for His creatures, His dealings in mercy. Now, I'll show you that that comes into it very, very vitally. But you know, the text goes a lot further than that. This text does not say God loves sinners. That's involved. But man, the text goes much further. This text is one of that elite little group of verses in the Word of God which, using the clearest and simplest of human terms, draws aside the veil between humanity and deity, between time and eternity, and gives us an insight into the very being of the eternal God. And it says, God is love. This love is essential to God. In other words, it did not merely begin with the creation of man. It deals with God in His eternal and immutable essence, and therefore gives us a glorious insight into what He is. Let me point this out to you. It illustrates, and what's more, it establishes, the biblical doctrines, first, of the Trinity, and second, of the eternal sonship of Christ. Let me show you how. God is love. Remember how we have defined the meaning of love. The exercise of mind and will towards another, settling upon that other with vital interest and favor. Now, love settles on another. Love must have a personal object upon which to settle. According to the Unitarians, God is a unit marked by mere singleness. But that's not scriptural. And I'm not going into very difficult texts to prove my point, but simply let me show you that Unitarianism can make no sense of this text. God is love. This love, by the very definition of the term, demands a personal object distinct from the lover upon which to settle. If God is not a Trinity, if the Father has no eternal Son, then upon whom or upon what does the love of God settle? Unitarianism makes no sense of the text. This text will remind us that God is a unity, not a unit. He's a unity characterized by eternal and essential personal distinctions. God is love, and the Scripture clearly shows that the eternal object of the love of God is none other than the Son of God. John chapter 3 and verse 35 uses the verb from which this word comes, this word God is love. And it says, the Father loveth the Son. That is a love that has neither beginning nor ending. The Father loveth the Son. We read again in John 17 and 26, Christ in His great high priestly prayer, praying about the love that the Father has to the Son. From heaven, at the time of the baptism of Christ, and later on the Mount of Transfiguration, from heaven there came the voice of God the Father, and He said, this is My beloved Son. You see, the love of God the Father from all eternity has settled upon the person of His Son. This is very wonderfully shown us in John's Gospel chapter 1. I love to get the picture in my mind which these opening verses conjure up. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I want you to see what these words are saying. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. I remember reading a great Welsh preacher on this text. I don't know a better commentator on these words. I'm not going to try to pronounce his first name. He's called Jones, but he has one of those long Welsh names about so long with letters without vowels, and you've got to try and get your tongue around it. But whatever his name, he said, the force of the words is he was face to face with God. The idea is of perfect agreement, of perfect accord, of perfect fellowship, and of perfect love. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 30, Solomon looked forward to Christ, and he spoke of him under the title of wisdom. And he says, he puts these words in Christ's mouth, I was daily his delight. The Father's love terminating on the Son. Now I want you to get exactly what I'm saying here, because everything else that I have to say depends on us understanding this. God is love from all eternity. And God's love from all eternity has had for its object the person of the Son of God himself. That is a great truth. And it leads me now to remark that every expression of the love of God to his creatures is in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, it's very easy to take your Bible and to prove that God has never dealt with any creature in any way, at any time, apart from Jesus Christ. I can show you in creation, in providence, in mercy, and even in judgment, God has never dealt with either angels or men apart from his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But tonight I want simply to consider the expression of God's love and remark that his love is only expressed in and through Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10 says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us. Now that's a wonderful statement. That is such a statement that it deserves to be written in letters of gold or letters of fire. Mr. Moody certainly believed that when he built his church in Chicago. Of course, they didn't have electricity. They had gas. They were very up to date. And so they put gas in to light the place. Mr. Moody had them fashion the gas jets in a peculiar way. One night, a tramp, more than half drunk, came into the meeting a little early. He looked up and he saw those gas jets alight and he shook his head, said, it can't be true, and he stomped out again. But he had to come back. The intoxication now gone, he sat down there. And as Moody preached, he never heard a word. But he fastened his eyes upon the gas jets that Moody had fashioned, so that when they were lit, they blazed out the message, God is love. That night, Moody met with that weeping man. He said, sir, what was it that I said that caused you to be so concerned in your soul? He said, preacher, I never heard a word you said. But those words there have burned into my heart.
Ah, that God would burn them into your heart tonight. He loved us. I can't begin to comprehend those words. I can't for a moment give any reason outside of the innate goodness of the heart of God why God, in all His greatness, in all His holiness, should set His love upon poor, vile, wretched, guilty, hell-deserving sinners such as you and I are. He loved us. Out of His own good pleasure, He settled His good pleasure and His purpose of grace upon us. He settled upon us His interest to rescue us from the grip of sin, from the damnation of hell, and bring us right through the pearl-hung gates of glory, washed in the blood of the Lamb. He loved us. Tremendous statement. But my friend, I want you to notice one thing. It's very, very clear that He did not love us because of anything in us. God doesn't love you because of the morality of your life. Though, mind you, you should be moral in your life. But He doesn't love you because of how good you are. And thank God He doesn't give up loving you because of how bad you are. He doesn't love you because of what you can give to the church. And thank God He doesn't give up loving you because of what you can't give to the church. He loves us not because of anything in us, but rather because of His purpose in Christ and because of His love to Christ. In fact, I could put it very, very clearly, using what seems to be extreme language, but I believe it's scriptural. There is only one person upon whom the love of God could ever properly rest, and that is the person of the Son of God. And everyone else who is ever going to enjoy God's love and benefit by God's love must enjoy it and must benefit from a relation to Christ. It must be in Christ. For I tell you, my friend, that out of Christ there is no love from God for any man. The love of God in Christ, reaching sinners, in love from all eternity, God gave to His Son a people in the covenant of redemption. In love, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, and made under the law, to come into this world to seek and to save those guilty sinners. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In love, God gave up His Son to be a propitiation, that is, to die as a bloody sacrifice on Calvary's center cross, to appease the wrath of a sin-hating God, to meet the demands of the broken law of God, and to save the souls of men condemned to hell. How strong the purpose of God to save sinners really is will be seen when you consider the words of John 5 and 20. The Father loveth the Son. In our English Bible, these are exactly the words that we quoted at the beginning from John 3 and 35. But there's a significant difference in the original text. Because the word here is the word that speaks of tender feelings. The tenderness of the Father's love for the Son. The Father loved the Son with all the tenderness of which eternal deity is capable. And yet, loving His Son with infinite tenderness, He yet gave Him up to the agony and the shame
and the horror of Calvary. Why? Because God loved us with a purpose to save us from our sins. Love. The love of God to me, it brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. Yes, in love he gave a people to Christ from all eternity. In love he sent Christ into the world, and he sent him all the way to Calvary to shed his blood that they might be saved. Thank God, in love he now brings this gospel of redeeming grace to poor, wretched, guilty sinners such as you and I, and sends his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to draw us out of sin and to draw us to the Savior. We have read this evening in verse 13 of 1 John 4, he hath given us of his Spirit. Thank God for every man and woman in this meeting tonight who can say, God has given me of his Spirit. There was a time when I was sitting as lost as a lost sinner could be, as dark as a benighted sinner could be, as depraved as an ungodly sinner could be, as dead as a Christless soul could ever be. Lost, dark, depraved, and dead, and deserving of the wrath and the curse of a holy God. There was such a time. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, by his gracious Holy Spirit came, dispelled the darkness, drove away the death, cleansed the depravity, and brought this soul to Christ. Thank God for every sinner in this meeting who can say, God, out of the fullness of his grace, brought me to Christ. I want to tell you, friend, that's love. You're saved tonight, it is only because of the free love and grace of God in Jesus Christ. Not for any other reason. If you're not saved tonight, let me remind you of the words of the old chorus. What he's done for others, thank God he'll do for you. There's still this abiding interest in the saving of souls in the great heart of God. There is still this immutable purpose to reach out and bring in the innumerable multitude into Christ's kingdom. Oh, we're living in evil days. We're living in days that would cause you to be cynical. But my friend, let me tell you, God is yet the same. God is love. His love is in Jesus Christ. My friend, by that love, he brings you right in to receive Christ. And I tell you, once the soul has been made to see that God is love, and once the soul has been made to receive this love of God in Christ by faith, then it is swept along in love's irresistible current. For the last thing I want you to notice this, that the love of God brings to the believer the greatest possible blessings that God Almighty can ever give. Verse 16 says, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. And when a man knows the love of God, when a man has believed by faith, has entered into the experience of God's love, what blessings he enjoys on that account. Verse 9 gives you the first of them. We have life because the purpose of Christ coming into the world is that we might live through him. Life. You know, until a man knows Jesus Christ, he has never begun to live. Never begun to live. I have talked to people and invited them to Christ, and especially young folk. They imagine, well, if I were to get saved, I'd be missing so much. Well, I'm sure you would be missing so much.
For instance, I'll tell you what you'll miss. You'll miss rolling home drunk on a Saturday or Sunday night. I've been told that we find it very hard to get some bricks laid in the site of our new church every Monday. And the probable reason is that they haven't got over Saturday and Sunday nights. Well, you'll miss that. Some of the young men were telling me today about a major American sports star, two of them indeed, who filed bankruptcy. Drug addicts, hopeless cases, as far as men are concerned. Well, you'll miss that. You'll miss it. When you look out across Greenville tonight and you see the broken hearts and you see the broken homes and you see the broken children that sin and iniquity brings, thank God you'll miss that. There's a lot of things you're going to miss when you come to Jesus Christ. But I want to state it categorically this evening that when a poor sinner comes to receive Jesus Christ and he receives the mighty, sweeping current of God's love in his soul, he never misses anything that's worth having. Not a thing. He gets life. Man, that's more than religion. Dr. Paisley talks about people who have just enough religion to make them miserable. Well, you see those specimens everywhere you go. Back in Northern Ireland, we would say they have faces like Lurgan spades. A Lurgan spade is long and narrow. Now, I don't care what your physical features are like, but I do say this. You see these religious people, and they're as miserable as their sinful religion can make them. Why? Because they have never felt the white, hot flame of the love of God in Christ. Their old hearts have never been melted by the heat of God's love. They have never been brought to the cross. They have never seen the fountain filled with blood. They have never come to life. Man, I tell you tonight, the first thing that God gives a sinner is life in Jesus Christ. Verse 10 goes even further into this matter of the blessings of God's love. He gives justification because the word there used at the end of the verse is that the Son was sent to be the propitiation for our sin. The word propitiation is the ground of justification. It is Jesus Christ meeting every demand of the law of God in order that those who are covered by his precious blood should legally stand on an equality with him. Do you get what I'm saying? That's justification. To stand on an equal footing with Jesus Christ. Because by the virtue and the value and the power of his precious blood, the law of God is as much satisfied with the sinner who's believing in Jesus as it's satisfied with Jesus himself. That's justification. Thank God tonight, God's great love gives us that. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that God loved us in Christ enough to give us life from the dead? And justification instead of everlasting damnation. But I want you to notice this. And I love these words. The love of God gives us boldness in the light of the judgment. Do you see what we read in verse 17? Herein is our love made perfect. I love the Authorized Version. Not another version in the world in any language remotely to be compared with it. It's a great pity, though, that they have put our love here because there's no our in the text at all. What it says literally is, herein, the love or this love is perfected with us. John hasn't yet begun to talk of our love for God. He's still talking about God's love for us. He's talking about our realization of that love, our enjoyment of that love. But it is God's love for us that he's talking about, not our love for God. And he's saying this love of God for us gives us boldness in the day of judgment. Can you see that? Now notice how he goes on. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. What is it that any seeing man is terrorized by? It's the thought of the judgment of God and the fires of the wrath of God and the damnation of a never-ending hell. And I want to tell you, any sinner who isn't afraid to meet the judgment of God and perish in hell is as blind and as foolish as the devil can make any man. And I want to tell you tonight, if you're in this meeting, I don't care if you're clean living or not. Obviously better to be the first than the second, but for the purposes of argument tonight, I don't care whether you're moral or not, whether you belong to this church, that church, or every church in Greenville, whether you've been baptized once or 101. I tell you tonight, if you are not saved, you have cause to fear the wrath of God. You have cause to fear the judgment of God. Can you see the picture of a poor sinner standing divested of the rags of a self-righteousness with every crutch of false religion taken from him, and he's standing before the all-penetrating gaze of a thrice holy God? The books are opened. The thunders of the law launch forth against him. The great sword of justice is unsheathed. Man, he's about to perish in hell. You tell me he'll not be afraid then. The shaking of Belshazzar when he saw the handwriting on the wall will be a child's laughter in comparison to the fear and the agony of sinners meeting the justice of an angry God. But the believer in Jesus Christ has boldness in the day of judgment. And boldness even now as he thinks of the day of judgment. I was born a sinner just as you. And lived a sinner just as you. And deserved the damnation of hell just as you. But I want to tell you, God's love and God's mercy and God's grace in Jesus Christ brought this poor sinner to the fountain filled with Jesus' blood, washed him in that blood, dealt with sin, removed its guilt, and thereby God has given this sinner boldness in the day of judgment. Let me tell you, friend, I said a moment or two ago that justification means to be treated on an equal footing with Jesus Christ. It is no more possible for a believer in Jesus Christ, washed in his precious blood, to perish in hell than it's possible for the Son of God himself to perish in hell. It's impossible. Oh, I tell you, here's the blessing. Life, justification, boldness in the day of judgment. And then, wrapping the whole package of salvation together, if you want it, the blessed relationship with God and with his people that John here describes. God brings us into a relationship of warmth, a relationship of knowing God. Knowing God. Of being known by God. Of standing in the closest family relationship with God. Of having the eternal arms placed about us. To feel the warmth of the great heart of God. We live in a terrible world.
I want to tell you, friend, it's getting worse, and it's going to get a lot worse before it gets any better. There's great cause for fear and concern and many other terrible emotions in this world. But there's nothing to compare with running to the one who is God and yet our Father, and to be enveloped in the almighty embrace of His love. My friend, this is God's love and God's salvation. But I say this to you, that this love is in Christ, all in Him. Outside of Jesus Christ, now you listen to me, outside of Jesus Christ, there is no love in God. None. You take your Bible. Oh, I know that we live in an age when people think they've got so educated and sophisticated and they don't need the Bible. I mentioned Dr. Ironside, a member of the intelligentsia in his day, came to him and she was so proud. She said, I don't need the Bible with all your Bible-thumping doctrines and all your superstitions. I don't need that. My religion's just enough to know that God is love. Don't need any of the rest. He said, and how do you know that God is love? She says, well, everybody knows that. Ironside said, does that poor benighted heathen mother in India who takes her child and feeds it as a sacrifice of fear into the holy river Ganges, does she know that God is love? She said, oh, well, that's just their superstition. But all educated people know that God is love. He kept pressing her. Till finally he gave her the bottom line. Look, the only reason you know that God is love is because the Bible says it. It's the only reason. And the Bible that says that God is love teaches from Genesis to Revelation that there is love only in Jesus Christ. And if you miss Christ, the wrath, condemnation for all eternity. Therefore, my friend, receive Jesus Christ. Be satisfied with nothing less. Receive Jesus Christ. And to use the words that John here uses, know and believe the love that God has for us. May God bring every last one of us in this meeting to the knowledge of His love in Christ and to the knowledge of Christ as God's love gift to a sin-cursed world. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed and we do want every eye closed. In just a moment this meeting will be over and you'll be perfectly free to leave. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us. If you're in this meeting tonight unsaved, let me tell you, whatever the fleeting emotions that a meeting may produce in your heart, you don't love God. You have no settled inclination of mind and will in an unselfish interest in the glory of God. You don't love God. I'm glad that God Almighty doesn't treat us as we treat Him. herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us. I wonder this evening, as you've seen that God's love in Jesus Christ is an almighty force that can lift the vilest offender and bring him right into the glorious state of salvation. As you've seen it, I wonder, has God moved your heart with a desire to be saved? Man or woman or young person, I invite you to Christ. Receive him. Don't be satisfied with turning over a new leaf, trying to be religious, joining the church, getting baptized. There are millions already in hell who have been through all of that. You need Christ. All come to the Savior and make no delay. Don't go away unsaved. I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. I invite you to come and have a word with me. Let's open the Scriptures together. And you come to Christ. May God bless you. If I can help you, don't forget, you remain. And let's open the book of God, and I'll point you to the Savior. Father in heaven, bless thy word to each and every heart, we pray. And after the feeble voice of man is silent, Lord, speak on with the almighty and irresistible voice of the Spirit of God. And God grant this Sabbath evening that thou wilt cause real conviction of sin and a real desire to be saved in those who are not yet saved. Lord, break through and bring the lost to Jesus Christ. We thank thee that God is love. Where would we be tonight if God had never loved us? We rejoice in thy love in Jesus Christ. Lord, bless thy word now to our heart, we pray, and give abiding fruit for the proclamation of it. Part us with thy blessing, keep us in thy fear, which is the beginning of all knowledge and wisdom. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought people, both today and until our Lord Jesus either calls us home or comes again in all his glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.